Alrighty, now comes the third part of my presentation. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to take you literally on a jet tour of Paul's inaugural launch of New Testament missions. Now, I say that intentionally, but I want to give a word of explanation. It's not that evangelism has not been going on up to this point. It's not that churches have not been started up to this point. It's not that people are not doing evangelistic work and missionary work. But this is the first place that we see missions launched and every step recorded, traceable, trackable, every step recorded until it comes full circle back to where it started, and that is the church at Antioch. So that's what I want us to see tonight. There's about five points that I'm going to bring out that are part of Paul's mission work. The first one we see in chapter 13, now there were, verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. Is it okay if I take my coat off, brother? Y'all are welcome to take yours off too. I can't believe I'm taking my coat off here in Chicago, but anyhow. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Step number one, aspect number one, is there something that I need to be doing? Okay. Aspect number one is that missions begins with the local church. Churches start churches. People don't start churches. Churches start churches. Mission boards don't start churches. Churches start churches. God's institution is sending out missionaries in Acts 13, and we'll see it develop over the next 5 to 7 minutes or so. So there's something that's really important that's happening here. A couple of things, really. Number one, Paul was called to be an apostle by God back in chapter 9. He was converted, called to be an apostle, but he is submitting himself to the authority of the church. He has been teaching in the church at Antioch for about a year. So they've had the opportunity to evaluate him, to see his ministry, the same with Barnabas. But he has submitted himself, even though he had the direct authority by God himself, he is still submitting himself to God's institution here. And they're benefiting from his ministry, they're benefiting from his teaching and so forth. So what we see going on here is the launching out of this missions team. After proper evaluation and proper recognition and authorization takes place. So the local church is given the authority by God to authorize legitimate mission work. That's what we see happening in the beginning of Acts chapter 13. Now that's not always the case. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me quickly over to Acts chapter 15, this involves not the first missionary journey, but involves after Paul came back. And here he is in Antioch. Brethren, and I'm just going to sort of tell you the story, and there's one or two verses that we're going to read. But this is all in Acts 15. These men come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they preach a false gospel. You must be circumcised to be saved. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Now, you can imagine the ruckus that would cause. If I got behind this pulpit and preached, "You must be circumcised to be saved," you know, I would hope somebody would stop me quick, fast, and in a hurry. And that a re-evaluation and the truth would then be laid out the way that it should be laid out. Because you're not saved by circumcision. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by any other means other than the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ in His free offer of salvation and His free offer of mercy that is extended. Mercy is the ability to exact judgment, but the choice to withhold judgment. That's what I got. I didn't get what I deserved. I got mercy. And if you're going to heaven, it's only because you got mercy. Not because you did something, thought something, you gave, to the Red Cross, helped old ladies across the street, ran the 5K for the March of Dimes, or, did the cakewalk for the blood drive, or whatever. It's because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, they come down from Jerusalem and they preach this gospel. Make a long story short, that ain't right. We got to do something about that. We're going back up to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas take off back up to Jerusalem with these false teachers. They meet with a church at Jerusalem, and they talk about this. And the upshot is a letter is sent back down to the church at Antioch from Jerusalem, accompanied by Paul. And here's what it says. I'm just going to point out part of it. Verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Now don't miss this phrase, to whom we gave no such commandment. Literally, to whom we gave not our authorization. The point is to do ministry legitimately, you need the authorization of God's institution. That's what's happening in the first couple of two or three verses of Acts 13. So the mission ventures of Paul began with the local church. The mission ventures of Equipping Nationals Worldwide begins at Faithway Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. That is our mission board. And I'm not saying, bad things about mission board. That's not the point. But we have just chosen that our local church will be our sending agency, our authorizing agency, our accountability agency, both theologically and financially. So that's where our accountability is at Faithway Baptist Church. The second aspect, number one, it's sent out by the local church. Number two, quickly, that Paul's missionary ventures involved a team model. Let me turn, I'm going to skip over, the concept is the same, but we can see it a little bit more graphically in Acts chapter 20. So if you'll turn there, one verse really says it all. The point that I'm making is that Paul rarely, if ever, traveled by himself. It was a team effort. Right from the get-go, from Antioch, it was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. So there were three of them right out of the chute. But look with me, this is neat, in chapter 20 and verse 4. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Verse 5, those going before tarried for us at Troas. Verse 6, and we sailed away. I mean, you see that all through the book of Acts. Paul traveled with a team. And let me quickly suggest this, that this team model, excuse me, this team model had a twofold purpose. One was the impact of the team and the help of the team wherever the team went, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus or wherever the team went, and it changed around. You can see as you go through the book of Acts, sometimes it'll be two men, sometimes it'll be a Priscilla and Aquila and somebody else, and sometimes it'll be Timothy and Titus. And so the team changed. It wasn't the same exact team all the time. But what you see is that Paul took this team, and so you've got this one aspect where it's the impact of the team that ministers where they are, whatever city is they're in. The other aspect of it is Paul's impact on the team. So you've got Paul discipling people, and these people ministering with and for Paul wherever they happen to go, to plant churches, evangelize, check up on the saints to see how they're doing and so forth. So you've got this two-tiered impact of this team model of discipleship, training, and mission work. And that's one of the reasons that we're trying to take other men with us. We provide opportunities for pastors to bring young men with them, so that they can have a missionary experience, they can be out of their comfort zone, so to speak, and their pastor can minister not only on the field, but can be discipling these young men in a little different context of mission work. Number three, Paul's mission ventures involved the three-component mission of Matthew 28:19 and 20. We talked about this yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but to put it in a very small nutshell, there's one mission, there's three components. We see it in five texts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1. So we see the mission. The mission is made up of three components: evangelization, assimilation, and education. And to the degree that this church, my church, any church, is balancing the impact and the focus of those three components, to that same degree, they are in lockstep with Jesus Christ in what He wants to do through the church. It's evangelization, assimilating those new converts into the church. That's church membership. That's incorporation. That's connecting these new converts to the body of Christ locally. And then starts the education process. We see that, Matthew 28:19, as you're going, make disciples, that's evangelism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's assimilation. Teaching them to observe all things, verse 20, that's education. If we have the time, and we really don't, we could see that develop, but I'll tell you about it. There's several places, for example, chapter 13, verse 11, verse 26, verse 37, verse 46, chapter 14, verse 1, verse 6, verse 15. All of these talk about evangelization. Giving out the gospel. Component 1. Paul's ministry. Component 1, evangelization. But that's not where it stopped. Why? Because that's not where God stopped. What did Paul do with these evangelized converts that God saved? He organized them into a local church. So he assimilated them into a body. Then what did he do? And we'll see this in a little bit more detail in a moment. But he established pastors out of the cultures that he planted churches. He was not afraid to do that. He established pastors so that those new converts organized in that new local assembly would have leadership and shepherds to teach, guide, and protect them. It's interesting that Paul never sent any of those men in Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica or wherever he was. He never sent those men back to Antioch where he was sent out of to be trained. He never said, hey guys, send me somebody from Antioch over here to Ephesus to pastor this church. He trained leadership right out of the cultures where he planted churches. The nationals reached their own people. That's the point. That was a huge element of Paul's ministry. This three-component mission, and I've already gotten into the fourth one, and that is that Paul's missionary ventures involved equipping national leadership. Turn over with me again to chapter 20. We can see it a little bit more clearly in this particular trip. Paul is headed back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get back by the day at Pentecost, the celebration, so he's in a hurry. Because he's in a hurry, he doesn't have time to go up to Ephesus. He stops in a little place called Miletus. He sends word to the elders up at the church at Ephesus and asks them to come down and meet with him in Miletus. Remember, he's in a hurry, so he doesn't have time, but he has a desire to give some more instructions to these men that he trained in Ephesus. So they come down and they meet with him. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 38, this is Paul's last exposure to these elders at the church at Ephesus. But here's what I want you to see. We could preach all night, you know, or part of the night anyway, on this text. But what I want you to see is this aspect of Paul's mission work. That he was passionate about training national leadership. That's what ENW is passionate about. Paul was very, very focused on that. Look with me, if you would, in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, talking to the elders. Now, this is not the church. This is the elders. You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Literally, I have been with you in every situation. Paul comes into this area. God gloriously saves these men And Paul immediately begins to train them. And he reminds them when he's coming back through. He said, "Now, fellas, don't forget that I have been with you in every situation. Just like the disciples were with Christ in every situation." That's how he trained his disciples. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Paul was very passionate about training these men. Now, it's not just the fact that they were with him, but look down in verse 31. Again, he's speaking to the elders. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years..." Now, this was probably one of the longest periods of time that he stayed in one place. But it happened to be in Ephesus. He stayed there 3 years and he poured his life into these church leaders. He said, "I've been with you for the space of 3 years. Secondly, I cease not to warn every one of you." Nuphateo is the word there. Warn, instruct, come alongside, counsel, help. "I cease not to do that." Everyone, each one. This was an individual focus, not just a group focus, although it included all of them. "Night and day with tears." This was passionate. It was prolonged. It was, this was Paul pouring himself. Why? Why did he do that? Well, look in verse 28. "Take heed therefore to yourselves, to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's why. That's why Paul, one more time, says, "Men, raise your commitment. Men, be focused. And stop playing games." So whatever he may have said in this short period of time, he was emphasizing the necessity and the intensity of the situation. We're in a battle. And he reminds them that for 3 years he trained them night and day and night and day, passionately with tears. That was a big part of Paul's ministry, was getting the right men trained in the right place, in the right way, so that they could properly shepherd and protect and feed those local assembly of believers. And I'm not so sure today we have the same passion across the board, that is, in making sure that the men we send out from churches are well prepared and well qualified. That's what Paul wanted to see happen. Well, our time's really gone. The fifth aspect of this whole thing is, once these nationals are trained and so forth, Paul comes full circle. Now in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And now he comes back, verse 26, "and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And that's essentially what I'm doing tonight at Tabernacle. You have partnered, we have partnered together with the work of missions in training national men. And I'm coming back to you to report and let you know and to be accountable for the investment that you're making in equipping nationals worldwide. But here we see in these two chapters, the first missionary journey, authorized, sent out by the church, all the way around coming back and being accountable to the church that recommended them and authorized them to go from the beginning. That's the pattern we need to follow. And I hope some of the things that you've heard tonight and seen tonight will encourage your heart that your investment is being used well for the training of these national people. They appreciate it. I wish you could read and hear some of the comments and read some of the emails. They're just really, really precious. And It's an honor for me to represent Tabernacle Baptist Church with the ministry of ENW in these four different countries. And we certainly covet your prayers and continually as we travel for safety and effective ministry, and that God will use it not only in the training, but to see folks saved along the way, properly assimilated into the church, and then the equipping process begins. Pastor.